We turn in God's Word this morning to 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. Text this morning is the first verse of 2 Corinthians 7. We'll begin reading at chapter 6, verse 11, and then read through that first verse of chapter 7. So 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 11, this is the Word of God. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And now this is the text. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Thus far, we read God's Word. What is baptism a picture of? You kids, if I were to ask you that this morning, I'm almost certain that all of you would be able to give to me the right answer. What's baptism a picture of? It's a picture of the washing away of sins. If that's what you were thinking, you were right. But we want to understand that in a little more detail. What is that washing away of sins? Well, first of all, the water of baptism is a picture of the blood of Christ. It points out to us in picture form that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. He's paid for all of them, and he's paid them fully by his death on the cross. We know that too. Maybe you kids would even be able to explain that to me this morning. But there's a second part to that. That water of baptism not only pictures the blood of Christ, it pictures something else. It also pictures the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does in cleansing us in our lives from sin. That ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us cleansing us is the work of sanctification. And that's the focus of the text that we consider this morning, the work of sanctification. It's connected to baptism in that way because baptism points out to us that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us. And what the text teaches us is that the sovereign purpose and goal of God for all of his people is that they grow in sanctification. It's that this work of sanctification be worked and accomplished in the lives of his people. That stands in stark contrast to what the world thinks is the purpose for all things. The world of our day says that the purpose of all things is personal happiness. It's all about personal happiness. And that's what guides people in the decisions that they make. It guides them in marriage. They'll enter into a marriage or they'll leave a marriage because that's what makes them happy. In regard to teaching their children, they'll spend time with them if it makes them happy. If it doesn't, they'll do whatever they can to get away from their children. We have to see and understand this morning, in our calling as parents especially, we're not guided by our own personal happiness. We're guided in the instruction we give to our children by this. God's sovereign purpose with all of his people, young and old, is that they grow in holiness, that this sanctification be accomplished. because the sovereign purpose of God is so much higher than our personal happiness. In fact, it's not that at all. It's our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. What that means then is that that's the goal for our parenting too. The goal for our parenting is that our children, by the grace of God, are growing in sanctification, but it's even more than that. What God teaches us in this passage and what we want to see this morning in this passage is that part of God's purpose in giving us children is our sanctification as parents. We often think about it from the perspective of how I have to teach my children, and that's true. It's an important calling we have. But part of it is God gives children to teach us about ourselves, our sin, our need for Christ, and our need for His Spirit. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 is writing to the church in Corinth concerned about the way that the Christians in Corinth were living. He was concerned about that because of the great wickedness in the city of Corinth of that time. The city of Corinth was an extremely wicked city. It was the Sodom of that day, or the Las Vegas of that day. The city of Corinth was truly the city of sin of that day. It was a city that was known for its immorality. It was a city known for its sexual immorality. It was part of the idol worship that was found in that city. So that for the temples that were built for the idol gods, part of the worship of those idol gods was going in unto the temple prostitutes. It was part of the culture of that city. It was part of the religion of those cities as well. And in addition to that, there was all kinds of drunkenness, all kinds of partying, and every sin or immorality you could imagine was done there publicly. It was part of the wickedness of the city. Paul's concern for the church is that they would be influenced by the wickedness of the city of Corinth, especially because many of the members of the church had been called out of the wickedness of that city. They were Gentiles. They once lived in all of that immorality. And Paul was concerned that they would begin to think that, on the one hand, they could worship God, but on the other hand, they could go and live how they once lived in the city during the week. And so the Apostle Paul reminds them that they're to live a life of spiritual separation. That didn't mean that they were to physically separate from everybody in the city, but as they lived within the city, they were to separate themselves from the sin of that city. They were not to live in the same immorality as all of the others who lived in that city. We understand the great danger for today, especially for us as parents. As we're teaching children, and we and they live in extremely immoral and ungodly culture. It's all around us. And you don't need to be in Las Vegas to see the sin of Las Vegas anymore. It can come right into our homes with all of the screens that we have and the technology that we have. So all the vileness of this world can come right in to our homes. And we struggle to teach children in these days and to live in godliness ourselves in the great wickedness of our day. And so we need to hear this word of God too, to be spiritually separate. But in addition to that, now in the text that we considered this morning, the Apostle Paul brings a command and he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit." So this follows from what we read at the end of chapter 6, that call to spiritual separation. Now he says, cleanse yourselves. And the doctrine that's before us is sanctification, but there's a calling that comes out of that work of God that we are to be cleansing ourselves. And we want to see that and look at that this morning in connection with baptism that points out to us the spiritual cleansing that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and in our hearts. So with that in mind, we consider the text under the theme called to spiritual cleansing. We look first at the idea, secondly at the goal, and third at the motive. As I said, the text is teaching us the truth of sanctification. What's sanctification? Well, the word itself means to make holy. It's the work of God through His Spirit of making us holy. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us more and more holy. Now, even to understand that, we have to understand what the word holy means. The word holy itself means to be set apart, to be separate. When we talk about God being holy, He's set apart, He's separate. There's no one who's like God. There's no one like God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, and there's no one like God in His great power, and there's no one like God in grace and mercy and love. There's absolutely no one who is like God. He's completely set apart. And now in sanctification, God is setting us apart. He makes us holy. He sets us apart. He sets us apart spiritually. He changes us so that we live differently from the world of ungodliness and sin that is around us. But there's something more to it. To be holy is to be devoted to God. It's to love God with heart and mind and soul and strength, as we heard the summary of the law this morning. It's to live to the glory of God. The Holy Spirit, then, is working in us so that more and more we are devoted to God. So sanctification, then, is that amazing, gracious, supernatural, powerful work of God making those who are unholy to be holy. That begins with regeneration. Jesus Christ giving us new hearts. Hearts that are soft hearts. Taking away the hard hearts of sin. He gives us hearts that love God instead of hating God. He's enlightened us so that we know God instead of living in the lie of unbelief and sin that blindfolds us to God and His truth. Jesus Christ, through the work of His Spirit, has softened our obstinate hearts so that we want to obey God's word. You see, this is part of the work of God in breaking the chains of sin so that we are set free to serve Him. We're holy in Christ. But we all understand that that holiness within us is not complete yet. It's not even close to being complete. And it's not just we know that by experience. We know that from the Holy Scriptures that there's still so much sin that lives within us. What Paul said in Romans 7 characterizes us, doesn't it? That the good that we want to do, we don't do. And the evil that we don't want to do, that we do. We're constantly living in that tension and that battle that goes on between the old man and the new man. But we are thankful that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we've been set upon a new path and a new direction towards God and away from sin. And therefore, this work of sanctification is not all at once. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit through the whole of our lives. But now, what's interesting here, as I said, that the text is teaching us about sanctification. The text is about sanctification, yet what we find in the text is a command. It's a command. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Why is there a command here if it's about sanctification? Well, we learn this. That this work of sanctification is the work, the sovereign, powerful work of God, yet He does it in such a way that we are active in this. That's not helping God. We're not giving God some help in this work, but He's working it in us in such a way that we are active. And that's why the command comes as it does here in the text. We can understand it along the lines of what we read in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where the command comes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Often that command there is separated from the next verse. The next verse, remember, says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's a passage also about sanctification. It's not do something to be saved, but as those who are saved, work out your salvation in dependence upon God, who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we here are called to work and advance in our sanctification in dependence on Christ and His Spirit, because we don't have the strength ourselves. And that's how we understand the text. So we understand the command of the text. When it says, let us cleanse ourselves, not something we can do in ourselves. It's not something we're doing for our salvation. It's not something we're doing to help God along. No, God is the God who's working in us by His Spirit, calls us then to live this life of sanctification. And that's what's expected of us. That's what's expected of children. That's what's expected of young people. That's what's expected of adults, that we're growing in sanctification. It's not something to put off till later. And when God's working in the hearts of His people, there is that growth that takes place. Now let's understand that the text calls us to personal, extensive purification and cleansing of ourselves. We are called here to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of our flesh and spirit. We're called here to see the different layers of our sins, not just the outward sins, but the sins that are found in our minds and in our hearts, and we're to get rid of those sins. Something like what happens when you clean out your desk, or you clean out your bedroom. Mom maybe sends you kids to go clean out your bedroom, or you clean out the garage, or you clean out your house, and you get rid of all the trash, you get rid of all the junk. That's the idea here. Spiritually, we're to do that. We're to clean house. We're to get rid of all the junk. That's the call here, the command of the text. And here we see we're called to personal purification. Personal purification. The text emphasizes that, in fact, let us cleanse ourselves. Paul, in fact, includes himself in this. How beautiful that is as we consider the application of this text for parents. Because especially for us as parents, we can be so focused on the cleansing and the purification that our kids need. We see their sins. We see the things they're battling with. And we want to help them so that they put off those sins and they live in obedience before God. But what the text shows us is that before we as parents can really do that work, we need to be cleansing and purifying ourselves. To help our children, we must first be cleansing ourselves from all impurities and all sins that we find in our lives. The text isn't saying then you don't help anybody, but before you really can, you need to be focused on yourself. That's true in our marriages. We can easily see in our marriages the sin of our spouse. And we could maybe come up with a pretty long list, but what about your own personal sins that you need victory over in the power of the Holy Spirit? Before we can help our spouses, we need to be looking at ourselves. It's true for me as a pastor, as one who has to preach sanctification. If I'm going to preach this, I too, along with the Apostle Paul, have to say, I need this purification myself as well. And personal purification is so important then. Doing this in dependence upon Christ is so important. It's important for you kids and young people as well. Because this purification prepares you for the callings that God has for you. Callings you may have one day to be a husband or a wife, the callings you may have one day to be father and mother, the callings you boys may have one day to be office bearers in the church, the calling you may have, whatever the calling may be, as a Christian school teacher, as a Christian engineer, as a Christian bricklayer, whatever it may be, to prepare for that, the best thing we can be doing is purifying ourselves from our sins in dependence on Christ. We're called to personal purification. Secondly, extensive purification. That means all the filthiness of flesh and spirit. And when the text here speaks of flesh and spirit, it's talking about the inward or the outward and the inward. When the text speaks of the flesh, it's not our sinful flesh. The text instead is talking about our physical bodies. Our physical bodies. It refers to the outward filthiness that's seen in our lives and our bodies because we sin outwardly through our bodies. That refers to sins like drunkenness and drug abuse and sexual immorality and filthy language, abusive behavior, hurting other people with our words or hurting other people with our fists. Those kinds of behaviors, that kind of activity, the Word of God comes to us and says to us this morning, we must put that off, we must get rid of that. But it's not just the outward sins. There's also the inner man of the soul and the heart and the mind. So easily we can think it's just putting off sinful behavior. But we have to realize that there's sin that's below the surface. Our lives can be like what appears to be clean water flowing down a mountainside in a mountain stream. But all of us know we should never drink that water because it's what you can't see that can hurt you. Our lives can be somewhat like that. It looks good on the outside, but inwardly we're holding on to so much sin within. There are things that aren't visible to the eye. These are the impurities of fear and pride and selfishness. The impurities of jealousy and envy. The impurity of bitterness and resentment. The impurity of wanting control of things. I don't want to give up control. I want control of my life and the things that are going on in my life. So many sins outwardly, but so many sins within as well. And God calls us this morning to search our hearts, search our minds, and get rid of these sins that contaminate us. You see, this purification process is deep and thorough. It's a spiritual root canal, and it can be extremely painful to go through it. But as we live our lives, what God is doing is He's bringing our sins to the surface through the Word of God, through our relationships with others, through our marriages, through our parenting, through our circumstances as well, and God is showing us our sins. Now, how true that is in parenting. We've all experienced that as parents. Our kids, especially when they're little, they imitate us. Maybe some of the sons here. You saw your dad spit in the grass one day, and you did the same thing. Why? Because dad did it. Our kids imitate that. Maybe a little girl at home would imitate her mother working in the kitchen, or she saw the way her mother took care of the baby, and they do that with their own baby dolls. We see it in those things, but we also see our sin. Maybe that same baby doll, that little girl is chastising, speaking, yelling, spanking pretty hard. And we realize where she got that from. From us. And then her boys say something. They say a bad word. They didn't just come up with it on their own. They heard us say it. They imitate us. They learn our sins. And then the way they respond to things, their tempers flare up. Boy, where did he get that from? Where did she get that from? Oh, yeah. How did I respond to him or her when they did something that I didn't like? We see our children learn those things, but what God's doing through our children sometimes is like looking in the mirror and we see our own sins. God's forcing us to see our own sins so that we get rid of them and get rid of them in this way with true repentance, the repentance of confessing sin to God with true humility, with godly sorrow, and turning from that sin so I'm not going to continue in that way anymore, but instead walking in the way of obedience before God. The sacrament of baptism this morning points out to us this work of the Holy Spirit within us, cleansing us from sin, but pointing out this way that the Holy Spirit does it. And there's a goal. The goal of this purification process is perfecting holiness, the text says. Beautiful phrase there in the text. Perfecting holiness. That's what God is doing in this life, in our lives. He is perfecting holiness. The text teaches us here that this is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. It's not all at once. No one here is perfect. No one here is even close to perfect. Doesn't matter how long you've lived. No one here is close to perfect. What the Heidelberg Catechism is still always true of us on this side of the Jordan. We have only a small beginning, a beginning of that new obedience. But there's a process going on. That's evident from the text. You see the command of the text. Let us cleanse ourselves. The idea is not a one-time thing. It's ongoing through life. And that's also the idea of perfecting holiness. The idea of perfecting is completing. That's what God is doing. He's completing a work in us. It won't be completed in this life. It will be completed when we are in heavenly glory. Then there will be no sin. How amazing that will be. You and I can't even imagine how wonderful that will be, because all we know is a life of sin. But yet, there's this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us perfecting, completing holiness. So what that means for us is that we don't in our life just give in to sin and say, well, you know, sin doesn't matter, and when I get to heaven anyway, I'll be perfect then. Well, the Bible is very clear. The text is very clear. There's this ongoing work of growing in sanctification so that in the Christian life, there's advancement. There's advancement. Do you see that? Do you see growth spiritually? Sometimes it's hard to see at the moment. Sometimes because of what we're going through, it seems like, no, I'm not growing. I'm shrinking. It can seem that way at times. But it's more like looking at the big picture. Kind of like what happens at the end of the summer when a mom has her little boy come out and says, you got to try on your jeans before school starts to see if they still fit. And so he tries on his jeans and he comes out and they look something like this. You can see 2 inches of his socks. Oh, you've grown over the summer. You didn't see the growth happening along the way, but all of a sudden when you look back with those jeans, or he puts his shirt on and the sleeves are 3/4 instead of full length, you've seen they've grown. Same thing's true with us in our lives. We've grown. When we look back from the time we started parenting to where we are maybe right now, we can see I'm not the same father and I'm not the same mother, and it's a good thing. Or you look back from when you were first married to where you are now in your marriage, whether it's been 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. I'm not the same husband. I'm not the same wife. And it's a good thing. God's been purifying. He's been doing this work. That's what God is doing in our lives. He's bringing this spiritual growth. Do you see that? Young people and kids, it's even a question for you. Do you see it? That you've grown spiritually. The worst place for us to be is to be content with where we are right now and say, you know, I'm good enough right here. Now, maybe no one would just say it that bluntly, but sometimes that's the idea that we have. I don't want to give up that sin. I don't want to give up what I'm doing. I just kind of want to stay right here where I am. Maybe there are some here today who are kind of content right now with where they're at. They don't want to give up certain things. It's been brought before them. The Word of God addresses it. People around them have addressed it with them. They don't want to give it up. Well, the Word of God says that's part of the purification ceremony. That's part of the purification work of the Holy Spirit. And it may not be easy to give up, and it may be extremely painful to give up. But that's what we're called to do. Maybe for others that's overwhelming right now. Maybe life is overwhelming. So that growth seems so small, it's like you're crawling. Crawling spiritually. But again, our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in the Holy Spirit who brings this growth and progress in our Christian lives. God is the one who is perfecting holiness. God is the one who's perfecting holiness. You see, this is part of the outstanding, sovereign, supernatural, gracious work of God in our lives. He's molding us and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. We can understand the idea of that too. Maybe you kids play in a sandbox, or you've been to the beach and you built sandcastles. And what you do, you take wet sand and you put it in that sand bucket. And then you pack it in, and then you plop it down and you slowly lift that bucket. And what comes out? You see sand in the shape of the bucket. You can maybe even see the lines that were in the bucket. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing to us in our lives. He's molding us and shaping us to His image so that more and more we're looking like Him. That's the work of God and His Spirit in our lives. And this is how He's doing that. He's doing that through the circumstances of our lives as we live under the ministry of the Word. He's using the circumstances of our lives. Where has God put you right now? What is God doing right now? What circumstances do you face? Well, that beautiful promise of God in Romans 8, verse 28, that God's working all things together for good, them that love Him, that good there is our salvation. And that salvation includes our sanctification. God's using all things for our good. That's the point we have to see this morning in regard to parenting. As I said in the introduction, we often see the task we have, the calling we have to declare the praises of God from one generation to the next. We take that seriously, and we ought to. We sang of that in that versification of Psalm 145. But there's something else that God is working. He's using our kids for our sanctification. And He's given the children that we have. Some may be difficult. There may be trying circumstances you face as parents. Whether that's a young mother who's up during the night constantly with a colicky baby and she gets very little sleep. Or you have a baby that is constantly wetting or dirtying diapers and you have to change more than the average mother. That's not anything too small to say. God's using that for our sanctification. How? Changing that many dirty diapers, cleaning up spit up, doing the laundry of a child that's constantly spitting up, or being up during the night, that teaches us selflessness like nothing else. To be selfless. Not to be focused on ourselves. That's the work of God, purifying us and refining us. He does that in our marriages. He's refining us and purifying us. That's the work that God is doing. He does that in all things. He does that through the hardships and difficulties of life too. Losing a brother or a son. To know that there's a purpose. God's working something powerful and good. Maybe we can't see it right now. But to know that God is working those things for our good. That's the amazing work of God and the amazing promise of God to us. But that work of God is never divorced from His Word. God sanctifies us by His Word. The Scriptures are very clear on that. Jesus was clear on that. In John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. How does God sanctify us? He does it through His Word of truth. As we learn the truth of the Word of God, the truth of ourselves, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the great glory and majesty of our God, God uses that for our sanctification. That's also the beautiful truth of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We know that as a proof of the infallibility of Scripture, but here we read of the power of that word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what's it profitable for? Well, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. It's never separated from the Word. That's why we as parents are constantly bringing our children to the Word. We teach them the Word of God. That's why we send them to catechism class. It's why they're sitting here in the worship service with us to hear the Word of God when they're even they're very young, when they're able to. But they can hear the Word of God because we know that that Word of God is the means that God uses to grow in sanctification. We've seen now that beautiful goal of God in our lives, perfecting holiness. But now there's a motive that sets before, set before us in the text as well. And that motive is the fear of God. The fear of God. We read that at the end of chapter 7, verse 1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's the fear of God? The fear of God is not a dread of God. It's not cowering. It can't be that. Because the text emphasizes what we're called to do as those who know promises. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, having these promises, now we're to fear God. The promises of God work in us the fear of God. That means then that this fear of God is not a dread of God, a fear that God will somehow punish us for our sins. No, we see the fear of God in the light of those promises. What are those promises? We find them at the end of chapter 6 when he says, when God says to the Apostle Paul, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It's a covenant promise. The promise that we are part of the family of God. He's our Father, and we are His children because we've been adopted in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as those who know that, we have the promise of the unchanging love of God. It's a love that is unchanging, that never fails, that never fades away, because that love of God is not based on anything that we do. It's an unconditional love and a perfect love for sinners who don't deserve that love. That's how we understand fear then. You see, when we understand the promises of God, that produces in the child of God fear. We can put it this way, grace, grace, the knowledge of grace always produces fear. It also always produces within us an awe of the majesty of God. Why is that? Well, it's because of what grace is. It's undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. God shows me, God shows us a favor that we don't deserve. And when that truth grips us, when that truth gets a hold of us, it takes away all pride. There's nothing left with myself. It's not me and what I do in my standing before God. It's God and what He's done in Jesus Christ. It's the beautiful and marvelous and amazing grace of God. And in that grace, He's given to us the highest blessing. What's that highest blessing? Well, that's chapter 6, verse 18. We're sons and daughters who know a relationship of love and friendship with Him, and that relationship is real. It lives within us. Now, beloved, that's so important to understand. Because only when we understand that rightly will there be a right motivation, a right motivation to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of body and spirit, of flesh and spirit. This is the right and proper motivation of God, the glory of God Himself. That's what we're learning in this life, to be motivated in all things by the glory of God. It's not my own personal happiness. Why do I do the work that I do as father and mother? Why does a mother keep giving of herself when often it goes unappreciated? Why does a father keep giving of himself in the work that he does, and even when he comes home exhausted, he still gives time to the kids and to his wife? Why? Well, the only right motivation is the glory of God. If it's done for personal happiness, we won't do those things. Except maybe they'll get me something. If we're doing it for that, it's the wrong reason. Our motivation is the glory of God, the fear of God. That's what motivates us in our parenting then. The glory of God. We want more than anything else our children and Georgia along with them to know God, to know His love, and to love Him in return, and to serve Him in all of life. We recognize we can't do that. We can't work that in them. Joel and Nikki can't work that in her. We can't do that. That's the work of God. But our desire is that we would be used as tools and instruments of God in this. So we would teach them and instruct them and teach them the way of holiness and godliness by our own example so that they would imitate the good things and not just the bad things. But this is what motivates us in all of this work. Not that we can save our children, not our own happiness, not our own salvation. What motivates us is that God is glorified when we do this work, no matter what the outcome is. Let us hear this command in that light then, as those who know the promises of God, as those who love God and know His love for us, let us then cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And be assured that God is working this in us by His Spirit. He's sanctifying us and perfecting holiness within us for the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we are thankful that we are Thy people and that we know Thy promises and that we have the forgiveness of sins and that the Holy Spirit is working in us and in our children according to Thy will to perfect us in holiness. We pray, O Lord, that we may continue to experience that work of Thee, our God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And may our children do that, and young people do that. And may we do that as adults and as parents, and do that in our marriages as well, for the glory of Thy name. Forgive us, Father, where we've seen our own sinfulness this morning. Assure us that our sins are washed away in the blood of our Savior. In His name alone do we pray. Amen.